Well, imagine that you have a gaping wound and it's bleeding profusely. I know some of you are nurses and you would know exactly what to do in that situation. But let's say you have this horrible wound and you rush to the doctor's office. You say, "Doctor, I don't know what to do. I'm getting lightheaded. I'm bleeding profusely." And he says, "Well, let's see what I have here. I've got this little Band-Aid. Why don't you go ahead and put that on and I think you're good to go. You have a good day now." Say, "Well, doctor, is there hope that this is going to heal? It's still bleeding through the Band-Aid. Am I going to be okay? Is there any hope?" "Well, I gave you a Band-Aid, didn't I? So you go on and have a good day now." Would you have confidence moving forward that you're going to be okay, that this wound is going to heal and that you're going to be okay? And we live in a world where there are gaping, festering wounds. And whether it be economic woes, stresses in life, whatever it may be, moral decline, we live in a world that's bleeding to death, metaphorically speaking. But we do live in a world, too, where many recognize we need help. There's a need for help. And we need hope in this world. You know, I think some of the question that, you know, just in different individuals that you talk to or bump into, and you kind of feel this overall unsettling feeling from individuals in the world is, you know, we need hope. We need hope of healing. We need real solutions and not Band-Aid solutions. And they see the wound, they see how bad it is, but what is the solution? And we need help, we need hope. You know, in the recent news, we all found out about the Roe versus Wade decision that was reversed. And now we are all confident that there will be no more abortions ever. Is that the conclusion? You know, now that while that decision may satisfy some, and it maybe is more of a Band-Aid solution for the problem, you know, is this really a fix? Is it really true repentance as a nation? And will this really help the situation? You know, I think about it, I went to the chiropractor this past week. As some of you know, my neck was out. I kind of had a pinched nerve, and I could barely move my neck. I looked like Frankenstein, not because of the way I turned, just the way I looked. But, you know, I went in, and, you know, I got a pinched nerve in my neck, and so he offered me a Band-Aid. No, he did. No. He helped, and he adjusted my neck. But I was sitting there, and I was looking at the wall, and he had this picture, and it had a person's hand, and it looks like the Scouts on it or whatever, but maybe that's three, I don't know. But two fingers, and it had a bunch of rubber bands around it, really tight. And in the picture, it said, "The problem, take a pill, stretch it, get a massage, remove the finger, or correct the problem." And so, you know, in life, thinking about that, we have to correct the problem for there to really be the relief, the healing, and the positive things to come. Right now, Satan, the devil, has a very tight grip on this world, on society. And I think maybe it's a little bit like a rubber band in that there may be a little bit of effort to move forward, maybe a little bit of repentance that some want, but then it's kind of right back. It's not really changing the forward momentum of the national decline, the world decline, the moral decline. And so you have these rubber band effects where it stretches and then it comes back. And what we really need is true healing. We need lasting solutions. We need lasting solutions and real healing to take place. In Jeremiah chapter 8, God was not happy with the nation of Israel and the way they were living. He was not pleased with the sins of the nation. And God noticed that they were doing some little things for the healing, but it was not taking care of the major issue. It was not true repentance and healing of the nation's sins or the abominations. Let's turn to Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. And maybe it was more loophole response, still not totally repenting. Jeremiah 8, and starting in verse 11, it says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly," only a little bit, "saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination, or committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." They weren't really repentant. It wasn't that they still did not have the right attitude. Were they making slight progress? Yes. But overall, they still were bent against God's way of life. "Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." We'll drop down to verse 18. "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Things have not changed. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healing ointment? Is there nothing that's going to change? The healing is not there. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" You know, similar makes me think about the nation that we're in. We need healing, but why isn't it there? Is there no balm in Gilead? Why isn't there that healing? But we know what is to come. We know there is a hope and a future, and we know that it will start with the return of Jesus Christ for real solutions, for real joy to take place. And it won't be the solutions of mankind that where God just kind of piggybacks off of that solution. It's going to be a total change in government. It's going to be a total change. And he will set up his kingdom and rule with equity and with love and with joy. And there will be a healing because they will know God's way of life and have opportunity to be healed with the mind given God's Holy Spirit. And we know that that's not the end of the story. We know even though there isn't that healing ointment that we see taking place right now, that we're still on a certain path, we know that there is hope and there is future to come. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4, and we get to see God's perspective here. Even though they were in captivity, that wasn't the end of the story in God's mind. There was more to come. There was a hope. There was a future. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." You know, be prosperous. And of course, that's a joyful thing to think about. And that's what he wants, that there will be. You know, you will still have home, still have peace, you can still have joy. "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." And in the situation that they were in, still find joy where you can, still find hope where you can. "And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For their prophecy falsely to you in my name, they prophesy falsely to you in my name, I have not seen them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We know that it wasn't the end of the story for Israel. There was hope. There was a future and a hope. And even in the midst of captivity, that was God's thoughts towards them. One of hope and a future. He wanted the best for them. I believe there are many that are lacking hope in this world today, And not only because of the unsettling times that we're in, but because there is a lack of belief in God in general. You know, they don't believe that God cares. Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing suffering? Why are you allowing us to not recover? We want true healing, and we don't see the solution. So many are just totally giving up on God completely. And the recent, or most recent Gallup polls, belief in God is at an all-time low in the U.S. And so if one fails to have faith and belief in God, one will also fail to have hope. Because without belief in God, where do you turn for hope? You know, is it in the promises of God and what's in the Bible, and you believe that? Because if you don't have that foundation, now you don't have hope. And without hope, you won't have vision of what is to come. That there are good times ahead, despite the times that we're in today. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Part of being able to have vision is having faith in God and hope in the promises that He provides, because He does give us vision of what He desires for us. Just as He did ancient Israel in that situation in captivity. He had a future and a hope. He had a very positive outlook for them, even in the midst of stress and turmoil. Well, as a world, you know, we are definitely living in unsettling times, just as if you were to go into a doctor's office and need help, and you feel like you're not getting help, you're getting a Band-Aid solution, you would walk away probably bewildered, probably unsettled. And that's the way this world feels as a whole. They feel like the boat is sinking. And do you not care? What are we? The boat is sinking. We're going to perish. What's going on? What's the solution? So that there's a lack of hope. There's a lack of vision. There's a lack of faith in God, which overall is a horrible combination. In 1947, the doomsday clock was set to 7 minutes to midnight. The doomsday clock includes nuclear risk. It looks at climate change, looks at disruptive technology and other variables that threaten human existence. And now the doomsday clock is at 100 seconds to midnight. You know, there's that going on. And while you see a decline in overall belief in God, what you see an uptick in are doomsday preppers. It's becoming more and more popular. And I'm going to have to save myself because there are no solutions. And we need to be stockpiling. While there's nothing wrong with understanding, well, there could be a drought. Or there could be this particular thing, and we do what we can. You know, there is still kind of the thought of, I'm going to be the only man surviving this. I'm going to be the last man standing, possibly, while everyone else is doomed, and, you know, mankind will be exterminated. I'm going to have my plot of land, my vegetables, my water, whatever it is. I'm going to prepare for myself and take care of myself. But there's a key element that's missing, and that is God's perspective. Because while the world is kind of looking, and they see that there's a shift, they see where we're heading, they may be looking for that clock to strike midnight, you know, human extinction. You're missing the hope that God provides through His Word. Because we know, Matthew 24 says, what are the signs of the time of the end? His disciples wanted to know. Well, this is what's going to take place, and wars and rumors of war, famine, pestilence, these particular things. But the end is not yet. And then you go on a little further, and it says, yes, tribulation will come. But for the elect's sake, you know, He's not going to allow mankind to destroy itself. He's not going to do that. That in itself brings some hope. We know where it's going to get worse before it gets better, but yet there is hope to come. There is real hope to come. There is healing that will start at the return of Jesus Christ. The world desperately needs an anchor of hope, something that will provide unshakable hope, unwavering hope. What is that anchor of hope that the world needs? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul admonished Peter and said, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you." If someone came to you and said, "Why aren't you concerned? Why aren't you worried? Why don't you have this fear and angst about you? Why are you hopeful?" What would you say? Where would you begin? What would you map out for this individual? "This is why I have hope." Where would you even start? Where would you begin? Hope is a very broad topic. If you start to talk to somebody about hope and the details of hope, and you kind of hash out, well, what would you do? How would you describe hope for humanity? And if there is hope for humanity, where would you begin? What is your defense for the hope that is in you? Let's start in Hebrews 6 and verse 17. I think this is the groundwork for hope, because if this is ignored, then you're not going to have hope in what the Bible says. So it has to start on this foundation. Hebrews 6, and starting in verse 17. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things," or unchangeable, unshakable, very firm things, "by these two firm things, in which it is impossible for God to lie," that being one. You know, he cannot lie. His character is set. He cannot lie. "It is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So we have two major elements of hope, which is our anchor of hope, or anchor to the soul, or anchor for our soul, which anything pertaining to life, in other words, that hope for the future. Two immutable things: belief and faith in God's promises that he cannot lie, which, if that is our foundation and we have faith in that, that unlocks a lot of hope, because now we have hope in God's promises that they are assured, because he cannot lie and it will come about. And then two, Jesus Christ went before us as our forerunner. He was resurrected to eternal life. So there's hope for us, because if he was not resurrected from the grave, then we would not we would be in the grave as well. We have no power over the grave. We would not be resurrected too. And so as a forerunner, there is hope. Part of that is hope of the resurrection and what he did. And part of that is the hope that he will establish when he returns a second time. But this is our anchor of hope. This is the foundation of our hope. So for the rest of the sermon, let's look at this hope. I would like to look at these two areas in more detail. First, the fact that God cannot lie and how his promises are our hope. And two, the forerunner, Jesus Christ, and why we have hope because of what he established first. So the first aspect, let's look at God cannot lie. You know, God cannot lie. It means his promises are sure, and we have unshakable confidence and hope in God's word. Romans 15 and verse 4. This has to be the foundation of our hope. And if anybody wanted to know what gives you hope, you could start talking about all of the three different resurrections, and you could start going into detail and where that begins. But if they do not believe in God's promises and His Word and what it says in the Bible, it's going to be an issue right off the bat. But Romans 15 in verse 4, we see a major purpose for God's Word and the Scriptures that He provides to us. Romans 15, and starting in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That is a big part of why we have hope, because of the Scriptures, for our learning, for our understanding. And if that is the groundwork, if that's the foundation, that unlocks a lot of hope. Hope in the promises of God, hope in His Word. We'll see that there are lasting solutions to come with the establishment of the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ's return. It's not Band-Aid solutions. They are solutions that will be established and will provide real hope and a real healing and real joy and happiness to come. Remember 9/11, and there was a response from individuals, and they rushed to the churches for a period of time. And so they had a period of hope. We need to get close to God. It was all real. I mean, it's not uncommon. You would be surprised, maybe not, how many do actually believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. There are quite a few that do believe that. And so there was a little bit of a rush to the churches, but that quickly faded. Like my voice. Excuse me. I need a little water. I might be missing it. What happens when there isn't even a small effort of repentance? We live in more of a godless society where that's becoming irrelevant to think that God has any control. Now it's I don't believe in God at all. A godless society. But if there's no faith in God, then our framework will be off. The framework, if you think about centering something, thank you. If you think about centering a frame or trying to make something level, there's a certain guideline that you have to go by, and there's a certain framework that you would look at. There's a certain measurement that we go by. And if you're off from the beginning, if you're off, that framework is going to be skewed right off the bat. Our understanding has to be based on God's Word. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. With my voice, I always have issues when I'm driving from Kansas City to Wichita and screaming at all of the bad drivers on the way down. It's terrible. I think Katie's concerned that some would believe that, so sorry, it's not true. She's the one that is always yelling at the drivers. So. Terrible. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The substance of things hoped for is a part of faith. It's the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. "For by it the elders ordained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." The worlds were framed by the Word of God, and He established by His power. He spoke and things existed. But this is the way the world were framed, by His Word. "And so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." You know, our faith and what we hope for is established by God's word. So as it is very important, we can't diminish the importance of God's word and the promises that he gives us. The second part is the anchor of hope, our hope, and that is with Jesus Christ as our forerunner. We're told this in Hebrews, as we were told in Hebrews 6. Jesus Christ as our forerunner. Who laid the foundation of the church? When you think about Jesus Christ as being a part of that anchor, that unshakable, that anchor that so firmly holds our hope and faith, well, that makes a lot of sense with all of the other scriptures that defined Jesus Christ and his role in the church. Well, who laid the foundation of the church? That was Jesus Christ, the foundation which everything else is built upon. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who's the chief cornerstone of the church? Jesus Christ. He's also the anchor for our soul, as it says in Hebrews 6, anchor for those things pertaining to life. Remember the situation where Jesus Christ was in the stern of the boat, asleep, on a pillow, and a great windstorm came about. And the waves, the water beat into the boat, and those on the boat were very concerned. He was not concerned, he was asleep. He didn't have worry, anxiety, stress. He was asleep, but everyone else was very concerned, woke him up. We're perishing here, basically accused him. You don't care. We're perishing and you don't care. They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And they believed they were going to die and that Jesus Christ did not care. Is this a little bit of the symptom of society today? We see the doomsday clock ticking. We see wars. We see economic turmoil. We see an uptick in violence. And we don't see many solutions that are lasting solutions. And so we see an attitude that's kind of prevailing, which is against God, the creator of the universe. We're running out of time, and you don't care. So we see this lack of belief in God in general. It's at the lowest point. It's continuing to go that way. We're becoming a godless society. So many, in the process of losing hope, do not trust or have faith in God at all. So what's God's message for us? What was Jesus Christ's response for the accusation of not caring? Christ arose and he rebuked the wind. There's peace. He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" They didn't recognize the one who can calm the storm. He didn't even say, "Drop the anchor." No, we're gonna steady this thing into the wind. We're gonna drop the anchor. And when you do have a boat, and if you don't want it to capsize, you have to face the wind head on. You drop the anchor, or be with the wind. You can't go sideways. You'll capsize. In the end. But he didn't even say that. He didn't say drop the anchor. He just calmed the storm. Jesus Christ was in the boat. They failed to understand who was in the boat with them. The Pharisees failed to understand Jesus Christ and all that he represented in his first coming. When he was here on earth, he healed people. He raised individuals back from the dead. He told many when he would heal or forgive of sin, he had the power to do that. He said, "Be of good cheer." He had a lot of joy that was with him, healing and hope. And why were there times where so many would gather? Because he had real solutions. He was the real deal. And they would go to him and they would be healed. And they did have faith that they would be healed. And so many times, "Be of good cheer. You're healed." It was a real solution. He brought that. And he was an anchor of hope then, but some failed to recognize what he was doing then and the hope that he provided for the future to come. Jesus Christ is the forerunner, and there was eternal life for Jesus Christ beyond this physical life. And so we do think about one part of Jesus Christ as a forerunner, and that has to do with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, without Jesus Christ being resurrected, there would be no hope for mankind. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. There would be no power over the grave, and now we have issues. There would be no faith beyond this physical life, or opportunity to be changed to spirit. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we are testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this physical life that was our hope in what he did to the point of death, if that was it, and there was no more for him, then there would be no more for us when we rest in the grave. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in its own order. Each at the order, at their time. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For by this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, you know, that is by the authority in which it's proclaimed, and either we have hope in God's word, and so we have his promises to cling to, or not. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. So many times it seems when God starts working with someone, so many times it is that understanding of where there is hope with the resurrection, and that there is hope and great hope and comfort to come. One of my best friends growing up, did not understand. He was not in the church, and his father died when he was 10 years old. He died in a car accident on his way to work. He fell asleep at the wheel. So this was very difficult for him to understand, because he always thought mom and dad, or mom said, he's in heaven. And so he would pray that, an angel would give him a sign that he was still alive, or maybe, his dad would shine down on him and let him know he's okay. But there was nothing. He wasn't receiving any sort of sign or communication or understanding. And so he thought, well, my dad must be in hell. I don't know where my dad is. That is the conclusion that he had. And so he struggled with that, as he told me. But we did go over the resurrection. We went over the hope that we have in God's word. And we spent a lot of time. Of course, he had a lot of questions over and over again, and led to more conversations. And it was encouraging for him. He ended up attending for a period of time, for a few years. But it did provide him great hope and encouragement. And he did receive that with great joy. It was a relief knowing that his father was not in hell. Go ahead and turn, you can go ahead and put the slide up. You know, my great-grandmother, Minnie Killebrew, she was listening to Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio, and her son tragically died because of an accident on a vehicle. It was late at night, and there was a truck, and he was about 21 years old at the time. And they were trying to repair a truck, trying to get it going. They kick-started it, and they were able to kind of roll it and able to get it going. And then he jumped on the back of the bumper. Well, they said he loved to wear that hat, and he had the hat on, and it flew off. And he went to reach for it, lost his grip, fell back, and hit his head on the concrete, and he died later that night. And so even though she was listening to Mr. Armstrong and the broadcast, she still did not understand heaven and hell. And you know, what's interesting too, some of you know or have heard of Harmon Killebrew, the famous baseball player for the Minnesota Twins. So that was his cousin. My grandmother, his first cousin, is with Harmon Killebrew, and her maiden name is Killebrew. This is Virgil David Killebrew. And anyways, that is Harmon Killebrew's cousin, but he died on July 22nd, 1951. And so Minnie Killebrew really struggled with that loss, her son. And he was not religious. He was not saved according to the worldly standards. And she thought he's in hell. And this was something she struggled with in the process of baptism counseling. And Worldwide Church of God at that time, but had ministers came out to her house and counseling for baptism, and also went through the hope of the resurrection. And she said it was just a burden that was just lifted, this weight. He's going to be okay, that there is a future, there is a hope for him. And that was very comforting. It brought her hope, and she received that hope with great joy. This is a part of the anchor of hope that we have. Hope beyond this physical life. Hope because Jesus Christ was resurrected. And so there is hope beyond the grave. Hope beyond the grave. Another major aspect of hope that Jesus Christ brought while on earth as forerunner of the hope of the coming kingdom. We have hope that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom. His rule, his authority. There's not going to be piggybacking off of man's solution. It's going to be a totally new government that will be set up. And we hope for what those better times will be. When Jesus Christ and his apostles were on earth, they foreshadowed that what they did and the healing that they provided, it foreshadowed the coming kingdom of God. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They brought joy with them. You know, it was that message of glad tidings, good news to come too, and be of good cheer. And with Jesus Christ being without measure of God's Spirit, part of the fruit of God's Spirit is joy. So he had joy with him with where he came. Matthew 10 and verse 1. Matthew 10 and verse 1. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Drop down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." Now, the marginal text, it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It basically says the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to you, has drawn near. You know, the kingdom of God invaded the kingdoms of Satan. They used the god of this world And, you know, the kingdom of God had drawn near to them, was in their midst. And there was great joy that some received that message with, and healing. This was a vision and a taste of what was to come. He brought real solutions. And the work of the church is so very important today because it offers a message of hope to come. Real solutions, hope, and healing. And that Jesus Christ is going to return, and that there will be a new government, a new way of life, and that there will be true solutions to come. Hope of the kingdom of God. That is a good news message full of hope. Mark 1 and verse 14. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the Greek word for the gospel there means good news. Good news. But again, the kingdom of God is at hand, or in their midst. Jesus Christ brought glad tidings and good news. He brought joy. There was a message of joy. And even though there is only one gospel message, there are different names that we see in the Bible for this gospel message, this good news message. In various places of the Bible, it's referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the glorious gospel, the gospel of your salvation, and the gospel of peace. So while there is only one true gospel, there, you know, these descriptions focus on different aspects, but the same message of hope and healing and the good news to come. Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And that term can be translated "in the midst of you," or "in your midst," according to the modern King James Version and Green's literal translation. But in a sense, Jesus Christ, the King of the coming kingdom of God, was standing in their midst and basically was saying, the kingdom is not in your heart. They rejected him. The kingdom of God and what he was preaching and his message was totally rejected. And he was in their midst. You know, he was a representative of that kingdom to come, and they rejected him. They did not recognize what was right in front of them, the good news, the joy that he was bringing, the glad tidings, the healing, the hope. They did not have faith in Christ's healing, faith in God, and faith that Jesus Christ was representing the kingdom of God on earth, which they thought it was blasphemy for him to even suggest such, which led to his crucifixion. They did not realize the good news that was right in front of him. So many times, as was noted, when he would heal, he would forgive sin, when he would strive or encourage people to persevere to the end, he would say, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Basically, have courage. Go out. Have courage and faith. Be of good cheer. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. They didn't recognize that there was something very good right in front of them. They hated Christ and the joy that he had to offer. Christ is a part of the kingdom of God. The gospel message involves Christ. You can't separate the two. It's not one or the other. It's a major part of that good news message. There is the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God, and you cannot separate the two. On our Life, Hope, and Truth website, there is an article by Mr. David Trabig entitled, Messiah's message, gospel of the kingdom. I'd like to quote an excerpt from that. He says, "When we read of Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, we should note that there was something new and something old about this endeavor. The teaching of a coming kingdom ruled by God was not new. Old Testament prophets, under the inspiration of God, had already prophesied this. What was new was Jesus Christ personally preaching this message as a flesh and blood human. Unfortunately, one of the chief ways the Messiah's message has been distorted has occurred over how the gospel is defined. Some argue that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, as mentioned in Mark 1 and verse 1, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 14. And the simple facts are that Christ was messenger of the covenant, who spoke the words of God the Father. Malachi 3 and verse 1. You can't separate the two. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. You know, John did that. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." He is the messenger of the covenant. The gospel message that we put out as a church is a message of hope, and it is of what is to come, a coming kingdom where he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that government, that the kingdom of God. It also includes what Christ has already done. There would be no hope without what he established and the opportunity for salvation and for that resurrection. There would be no hope if he was not resurrected from the grave. So it also involves what he will do and that he will establish that coming kingdom, his government on earth when he returns a second time. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, we're told all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Who are the nations that will be blessed? All nations, it says. But who is the seed? Turn to Galatians 3 and verse 15. We can't separate Christ from the gospel message. Galatians 3 and verse 15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." The promises of the inheritance, the promises of the blessings to all nations. And he does not say to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that all nations will be blessed. If you go back a few verses in verse 8, Galatians 3 and verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In all your nations, in you all the nations shall be blessed, all." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We know who the seed was, Jesus Christ. Through him, all nations will be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, there is true healing to come, true blessings to come, true hope. And the gospel message that is going out today is a message of hope. The coming kingdom of God, the wonderful world tomorrow. Hope of salvation to come through Jesus Christ and his government being set up. So this is real hope. This is tangible. This is firm. This is our anchor of hope. It's not a false hope or a band-aid solution. It's real. There is a real solution that is coming. But what's also going to come right before the return of Jesus Christ is another solution, quote unquote, mankind's solution. There will be that beast power that will rise, and it will mix church and state and religion and politics, and the world will worship the beast. They will think that is the solution. And here we have this incredible beast power. Of course, they will have a stronghold on the neck of anyone economically who does not worship the beast or have the image of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell. The Sabbath is going to be an issue. It's interesting that the current Pope has written several encyclicals to share his views on how the world needs radical change. Radical change. In June of 2015, the Pope released an encyclical called Laudato Si, Care for Our Common Home. And in it, he focuses on a radical ecological conversion. And he suggests that it was a Sabbath rest for the environment. And on the heels of the coronavirus pandemic, Pope Francis highlighted dark clouds that have come over the world, and then entitled an encyclical entitled Fratelli Tutti, which is his key details and beliefs for what should happen. I'll read a few of the details. It says, to save this world, we must unite as a quote-unquote single human family and as brothers and sisters. Quote-unquote, global actions is needed to address global problems. An open world needs international trade that leaves no one behind by addressing the ethics of international relations. And here he's involved as a religious figure, religious leader, involved in political, economic differences. Global government and international collaborations are needed to deal with migration due to crisis that occur with nations. Changes are needed in politics to center on human dignity as opposed to centering on finance and the marketplace. The United Nations needs to be reformed to have a renewed focus on world economics and the world community as a family of nations. It's interesting that he wants radical change to an economic system and a market-driven system that has dominated the world since World War II. It's major church and state. The world does not need a beast power to take control of the world for there to be solutions. It will not be the solution. The world needs leaders who practice God's laws, fear God, never lie, shows no favoritism, has perfect judgment, and will rule with equity and justice, rule with righteousness. The good news is Jesus Christ is returning. He's not going to piggyback off of man's solutions and band-aid solutions for the wounds that are gaping, that are festering. There's going to be true healing, and it will be through the leadership of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They rejected Jesus Christ in his first coming, but he still accomplished the Father's will. And he will still accomplish the Father's will when he returns again. There is true hope in the future. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which he proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Jesus Christ brought healing with his first coming, and it points to the healing that will come with his second coming, as he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" He will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be true healing. Man's solutions will not bring the healing that is desired. I remember talking to one individual and basically talking about how the politics, you know, we don't, as a church, you know, because he had a question, you know, what about politics? We don't get involved in politics because, you know, it's not, we're not to be involved in that. This isn't what it's about in this world. It's for the kingdom to come. And that's when the real solutions will come. Because if we're involved in the politics of this world, then we think that is where our hope is. And that's not where our hope is. And that really bothered this individual. You know, there is this desire within that where some want to think, "Well, I can be a part of that solution right now. And I want to vote here and there because this is really going to change things for good." When you look at the understanding of what will bring about the solutions, it's not in what you and I can do. It's what Jesus Christ will do at his return. So even though mankind is in the process of basically destroying itself, we know that God will return and that he will intervene and he will cut time short for the sake of the elect. We have an anchor of hope. One final scripture to conclude, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. He will not fear when heat comes." And doesn't say that there won't be heat. It says there would never be heat. It says you'll be watered, though, when the heat comes, when there is drought, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Drop down to verse 14. This is a prayer, Jeremiah praying for deliverance. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now.'" The world needs God's word. They need the promises of God. They need to understand that He cannot lie. They need an anchor of hope for what we will face in the near future. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired a woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right before you. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. God can be our hope even in the day of doom. We must not let the cares of the world get us down, the stresses of the world get us down. We must have the same mindset as the prophet Jeremiah. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Because it is God's word that brings true hope. Knowing that Jesus Christ will return, His kingdom will be set up. There's a wonderful world tomorrow that we hope for earnestly. We see that there is a future and a hope. We see there are wonderful things to come. God cannot lie. There is good to come. There is good news to come. This is our anchor of hope.